Will you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, please? In this scripture, God invites us to give generously. We're talking about money. Give money generously is a way of serving the Lord. All kinds of people want our money, and we have a built-in defense. It says, no, you will not have my money. I'm going to keep my money. We resist. That's good. Many who want our money should not have it. They have no business with our money. This was all the same in the ancient world. So God has his work cut out for him. He did then, and he does now, because our first response is, you're not going to have my money. I'm going to keep my money. And that's just how humans react about that. The New Testament tells us of two different collections for poor believers in Jerusalem and Judea. The first one happened at the end of Acts 11. Believers in Antioch gathered money and sent it to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Paul. And later on, Paul organized another collection for the same group. The believers in Jerusalem and Judea, there was chronic and severe poverty in that area. And we read about that one in Romans and in 1 Corinthians and in two chapters here in 2 Corinthians, chapter 8 and 9. These two chapters are by far the most careful description of Christian giving that we get in the New Testament. And we're going to spend three Sundays on these two chapters. Two things are happening in these chapters. One is persuasion. Paul's trying to persuade the Corinthians. That part of us that says, no, you're not going to have my money. I'm going to keep my money. That was alive and well in Corinth. Okay, that was alive and well in Corinth. So he's trying to persuade them. And the other thing is he's also teaching how money works in God's kingdom. There are some surprises about how money works in God's kingdom. And he does this mostly just by the language he uses. He's not actually teaching this. He's trying to persuade them. For example, in these whole two chapters, he never once mentions money. The word doesn't occur. Never talks about silver. Never talks about gold. Doesn't talk about money. So what does he talk about and what actually is being given and received? And that's part of the education. So we'll just pay attention as we go along. All right. So let's start. We're in chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 8. And the first five verses are the first example. Paul gives the Corinthians two examples. And the first example is the grace of God in Macedonia. Let's read two verses from 2 Corinthians 8. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Okay, we'll pick us up at the end. The Macedonian churches ended up with a particular kind of wealth. They had a wealth of generosity. How do you measure generosity? Does it come in 5 and 10s and 20s and 50s? Come in big bags? How do you get generosity? How do you measure that? I don't know. Well, whatever it was, the Macedonian churches were rich in it. They were wealth in generosity. We're talking about Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. Those are the three churches. Those churches had bags of generosity. Not actual bags. They were, I mean, what does that mean? What did they have? What it means is they were ready and willing to give. A deep readiness and willingness to give. And it produced money. It wasn't just a feeling. They became rich in generosity. Where did that come from? Let's go back a little bit. Three things in verse 2. Severe trial, abundant joy, extreme poverty. Hey, verse 2. In the midst of one very severe trial, there two, abundant joy, and three, extreme poverty, overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Well, that still doesn't make any sense at all. How does severe trial plus extreme poverty produce a wealth of generosity? And to answer that, we go back to the beginning, to verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Grace is loving help to make us like His Son. We sometimes understand God's grace is that He forgives our sins and He accepts us though we are sinners. And that's true. But God puts His love in action in other ways to change us. Your lives are a lot different than if Christ was not in your life. And we spend too much time worrying about the ways we are still failing. You don't need to do that. That's the dark side, telling you always that you should think about the ways you're failing. The fact is our lives have been significantly changed because we have come to Christ. We are much different than if we had never met Christ. That's the grace of God. His loving help changes us, and He has changed us, and He has changed you, and He's changed me. We could be better, but we're a lot different than we were if we'd never met Christ. The grace of God does that. God gave a particular grace to the Macedonian churches, a particular loving help, a particular work of the Holy Spirit. And what's the evidence that God had done this? That wealth of generosity. Okay, that wealth of generosity. When God gives His loving help, then, in the midst of severe trial, abundant joy, extreme poverty overflowed in the wealth of generosity. So, do not make the Macedonians the heroes here. God is the hero. What kind of grace does He have to give ordinary people who are living in some kind of a severe trial, and besides that are also living in deep poverty? What kind of thing does God have to do in that church for them to be rich in generosity? That's what grace is. Whatever that is, that's what God did there. I want you to know about the grace God gave those Macedonian churches. Turn to the end of 2 Corinthians 9. Here's the two-chapter discussion here. The chapter breaks a little artificial. I think I'll ignore it later on. But at the end, the last two verses of chapter 9, use a similar kind of language about God's grace. At that point, at the end of chapter 9, Paul's telling the Corinthians, assuming they contribute to this collection to the Jerusalem poor, what will happen afterward? Here's what will happen. Verse 14. Those people who received your collection, in their prayers for you, Corinthians, their hearts will go out to you, Corinthians, because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. So if you contribute, that will have been God's grace on you. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. So this whole discussion begins and ends with a very generous God who gives grace. So at the end of December, beginning of December, end of November, we have a church care meeting, and we give away money to the Lord's people. We do that every year. We decide how we're going to divvy up this extra stuff we have in our account. That's the grace of God, that money is in there. That's the grace of God on us. So, I'm not sure we're as good as the Macedonian church. We're better than the Corinthian church. So I'm really trying to measure us here. But it's something like that. But when it does happen, when there are things like that happen, that's the grace of God. God's kindness has moved in us so that the money is collected and we can give it away. So the real gift isn't the money. It's the grace that makes us generous. And you see, the Jerusalem people will thank God for His grace on the Corinthian churches. That's the right way this is supposed to happen. And so when we give somebody money or somebody gives us money, we thank God for His grace and that He moved that person to do that. Because if He had not done that, there'd be no money changing hands. That's how this works. God gives grace. And that's why money changes hands. And don't miss this. God's grace did not take the Macedonians out of their severe trial. And nor did God's mighty grace take them out of their extreme poverty. God's powerful grace left them in their severe trial and left them in their extreme poverty and gave them a treasure, a wealth of generosity. And I read this text over a lot of times this week to try to figure out what's going on here. And I just laughed to myself because this is so not what I want from God. You could take away my trials and take away my poverty and give me a lot of money. I want exactly the opposite of what he did. If God wanted to give you a wealth of generosity and leave the rest of your life alone, would you accept? Exactly. My thoughts, exactly. Anyway, the Holy Spirit wants to give us a wealth of generosity. He wants to make us like Christ. That's what he would like to do. That was the grace God gave the Macedonian churches. Let's keep reading about the grace of God on the Macedonian churches. Verse 3. I testify that they gave as much as they were able. Okay, I'm at 2 Corinthians 8:3 here. I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. Okay. People are asking for and receiving a lot of stuff in here that's not money. Think about all the things that are changing hands that are not money. Who gives who what? First in verse 1, God gives grace to the Macedonian churches. And as a result, in verse 2, the Macedonians have a wealth of generosity. And then in verse 3, the Macedonian churches give generously to the collection. They're giving money. But in verse 4, the Macedonians want something from Paul. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the Lord's people. So, in the material world, they're giving money. In the kingdom, they're receiving a privilege worth pleading for, to have a part in a ministry to the Lord's people. See, this is the education part of this. He's describing how giving, exchanging money looks in the kingdom of God. In the earth, it's just somebody wants my money and I'm not sure I want to give it. That's all. Neither I weaken or I hold fast and I don't give them a cent. That's how it looks in the world. But in the kingdom, first God gives grace to the givers. And then out of that grace, the ones who give ask for, they plead for this honor, this privilege, that they can be part of the ministry, the Lord's ministry to the Lord's people. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the Lord's people. So, it is an honor. In the kingdom, it is an honor that we have the ability to minister to the Lord's people. And we are using that privilege and that honor when we put money in that box and in the different ways in which we divide that up in this church. That's the teaching that's going on here. And there's something else. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord. They gave themselves to the Lord. And then by the will of God also to us. So they didn't just give money. They started by giving themselves to the Lord. So they must have said something like this to Paul. We're the Lord's servants, Paul. We belong to him. Because we belong to the Lord, of course we're going to be part of this collection. And you're the Lord's apostle, so you tell us what to do, and we'll do this however you say. Okay, so for the purposes of the collection, they put themselves at Paul's disposal. So they are servants of the Lord. See, part of the problem is that the Corinthian churches are not putting themselves at Paul's disposal here. Okay, they are not giving themselves to Paul for the purpose of this offering. So, what's the real giving here? One, God gives grace to the Macedonians. Two, Paul gives privilege to the Macedonians, the privilege of sharing in the ministry. Three, the Macedonians give money to the collection. Four, the Macedonians give themselves to the Lord. And five, they give themselves to Paul for the purpose of the collection. So there's all kinds of giving on there, and that's how that looks in the kingdom. So then there's a call. So then on the basis of these things, Paul urges these people. Let's read verse 6 and 7. Notice the word grace in here. So he urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in eagerness, in the love we've kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So, God gives his grace to us. We're children. We're his children. We're in this room because God has given his grace to us. And so, when we put money in a collection, we are passing on that grace. So we've received free help, loving help from God, and the money that goes to the Lord's people is passing on the same. Bring to completion this act of grace on your part. And so God gives grace to us, and we give grace to others, and it's money. That, and money is that kind, one of the ways we give grace to each other. See, the Corinthians had heard about this collection a long time ago, and they had started off quite eagerly. This is great. Paul, we're in. Count us in. But it's like a year, and there's no money. They have not produced anything. So he's kind, right? He urges them to complete. That's why he says in verse 6, bring to completion this act of grace in your part. And so he's urging them, since you excel in everything, faith, speech, knowledge, the Corinthians have spiritual gifts, and they are graces that the Spirit gives. And so you excel in other graces that the Spirit gives. You could excel in this one too. The idea that they would be exempt from giving does not occur in this scripture. Verse 8, the love test. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Some of the ways Paul persuades people in this text, we would feel like somebody was treading on our toes if they talked to us like that about our giving. So, for example, imagine the Lord saying this directly to you. I'm not commanding you to give. I'm testing the sincerity of your love for me and for people. I'm testing that. You say you love me. You say you love people. I'm testing the sincerity of your love by comparing your love with the eagerness of others. And then the Lord looks at you. Well, if I did it, you would be grumpy. But what if the Lord did it? See, that's what's going on here. This is the Lord talking to the Corinthians. And so, others, should our love for Christ and for each other be put to a test ever? The fact is, this is a test of our love for Christ and for others. That's not my choice. It's too late. It's already in the book. Okay? It's a test. And so when others are invited and their love for Christ and for the Lord's people produces a gift in them, then that comes to us in that way. And the Lord tests the sincerity of our love for him and for his people by comparing our love with the earnestness of others. So we do feel pressured, and is it fair to pressure people about these things? Are we supposed to pressure people about their giving? I don't know, but I'll tell you that the Lord does. So actually, it turns out it's okay. And we're just fussy. That's the problem. We could loosen up. And actually, there's a test going on here. That's just how it is. And we can squirm, but the test hasn't moved. That's what's going on. Remember, verse 9, the second example. So the first example was the Macedonian churches. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So our Lord was rich. We're talking here before the incarnation. At the beginning of John's Gospel, the Word was, in the beginning was the Word and was with God. Okay, back there. That's the Word being rich. For our sake here, and you, and we put your own face, and I'll put my face on this. For the sake of us here in this room, every one of you and me, he became poor. And he did this so that through his poverty, we'd become rich. Every one of us that knows the Lord has won the eternal lottery. There is one universal lottery. It's to be a child of God. And you win it or you lose it. It's available to everybody. And if you have Christ, if you have trusted in Christ, the one thing that needed to happen to win the eternal lottery has happened to us. That's called being rich by his poverty. Okay, we got that. We're in. The Lord became poor so we could receive every blessing of God. That's the Lord's grace. Because of his poverty, we won the eternal lottery. So, he's our example. So now we're going to be stingy with each other? Having just won the lottery? We shall be stingy with each other? That's the logic that's going on here. Verses 8 to 12. There's another urging. Finish your work. Finish what you started. Here's my judgment about what is best for you in the matter. Last year you were the first, you Corinthians, not only to give, but to have the desire. Well, actually they did not give, but they were the first to have the desire. Now finish the work so that by your eager willingness to do it, your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable. According to what one has, not according to what one doesn't have. According to your means, according to what you have. Paul does not tell them how much to give. Maybe you're all waiting for this. Now, he used two examples, the Macedonian church and the Lord. And those are pretty outstanding examples. They make the rest of us look bad, right? So what the Macedonians, out of their poverty, they became generous. So both the Lord and the Macedonian churches gave a lot of what they had. His line is, the gift is acceptable according to what you have. If God has given us much, don't insult him with a tiny gift. Okay, that's an insult. If God has given much, don't give him a tiny gift. Buy him off. So I don't know what enough money is. On the other hand, if you just barely have enough, and money is always tight, a small gift is entirely acceptable to God. If you have barely enough, and if money is always tight, a small gift is entirely acceptable to God. Later in chapter 9, Paul will say, give what you decided in your heart to give. Back there, when you wanted to give, and I invited you to decide how much you would give, just go with that. What did you decide? So he's not asking for anything heroic here. Give according to your means. What works for you? Jesus told the disciples about that poor widow who gave a very small gift, that she gave more than the rest. So there's a unit of giving in the kingdom that's not dollars. Because she gave the least number of dollars, but in kingdom standards she gave more than the rest. So, a small gift from a poor person is very big in the kingdom. That is clearly going on, and our budget, the money that goes through here, that brings us more in touch with who the bigger givers are, although I don't know who they are. But I'm assuming there are people here who give hardly anything, dollars-wise, but in fact their gift is greater than the rest because they're like that widow. And they are poor people and they have a small gift and is very great in the kingdom. So you give according to your means, and I'm not going to say any more about that. Lastly, the biblical principle, sharing God's provision. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written. The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. There's a basic principle that's taught in Deuteronomy, but it goes throughout the Old Testament. It's also in Acts, and it's the teaching of Paul. God provides for everyone, but he does not give it to everyone. God provides enough for everyone. He does not give it to everyone. The way God gives it, some have more than they need, and others have not enough. That has always been God's plan. And God's plan is that people spread it out. People distribute it. People need to share what God provides is not a failure in the human system or a failure in God's system. God wants it exactly like that. Moses said, "There will always be poor people in the land, therefore I command you to be open-handed." God has no intention of getting rid of the people who need resources and cannot produce them. It's going to be like that. It's like that in the kingdom. And what separates God's people from the rest is that in God's people, we hear about this, and so those who have provide for those who do not. And in the rest of the world, the poor get poorer and the rich get richer. Not among God's people. The rest of the world is provided for too, but the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, and it's not redistributed, and so you get serious poverty. But in Israel, it was not to happen like that. But the fact that they were always poor, that happened in Israel, and God didn't try to fix that. There will always be poor people in the land. I command you to be open hand. God has no intention. He wants to give it to some, and he wants to see those who receive be open-handed. That's God's principle about this. He provides for everyone, but he does not give it to everyone. So, be open-handed. God has given us some of the Macedonian grace. We know how much money moves through that offering box in a year. We're not quite the Macedonian church because it does not come out of extreme poverty. But we're not the Corinthian church either. There's the grace of God works among us. So I'm not going to say more than that. I don't know how. But here's how I want to end this. May God give the same grace to us, the same loving help as he gave the Macedonians. May God produce in us here a wealth of generosity. May we always seek the privilege of ministering to the Lord's people. May we continue to give money to the collection. May we remember that our Lord became poor so we could be rich. And lastly, may we give ourselves, first of all, to the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray.